I remember the first time that I heard about email. I was in fourth grade, and my social studies teacher told us that we were going to communicate with a class in another part of the country through our classroom computer. Now, this was before email was, or I mean, this is maybe dating me a little bit, right? But I'd never heard of this before, and I was somewhat familiar with computers. You know, in fact, I had my very own floppy disk. Here's a picture of that. Remember these, some of you? This is like the floppy disks that were actually floppy, even before they became smaller. Some of our youth here have no idea. They have no idea what that is. But I had my own floppy disk, and so I could like write, you know, assignments in our computer lab and save them on there. And so I knew that you could write on computers, you could play games on them, like the classic Oregon Trail. That was a big one when I was a kid too. But when my teacher told us that we could actually write to a class in another part of the country through our computer, I just could not believe it. It just was mind-boggling. Now, when I think back on it, it's kind of funny because I didn't have any problem believing that you could talk to another part of the country, like through a phone, but for some reason, the computer thing, just I couldn't understand that. But although I had my doubts, our teacher said, we're gonna do this, right? So we typed a thing and sent it off to the class, and then here's where it began to sink in. When our teacher printed out the response from the other class that they wrote back to us, and they could print it out, and our teacher could read it to us, how they wrote back, they answered our questions. Finally, I said, all right, I guess it must be true. You know, that I could see the proof right there that in that paper. As hard as it was for me to understand how in the world you could send a written message across a country in a matter of seconds, when I saw the response with my own eyes, I had to believe it. Well, we are in this season right now of Easter tide, of the 50 days after Easter. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was hard for his believers, his followers, to believe that it was really true, right? People don't just rise from the dead. And so when they first heard this message of Jesus' resurrection, when the women told the disciples that Jesus' tomb was empty and that an angel had told them that Jesus had risen, the disciples, what was their first response? They doubted it. Said, no, that's impossible. That's nonsense. This doesn't happen. Last week we looked at the moment when Jesus appeared to his disciples, showing them that he really was alive. And we saw last week how he was challenging them to move beyond fear, the fears that they were feeling hidden up in that room. But we're going to see in our text today that one of those disciples, Thomas, wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them. And so in our text today, we're going to see that Thomas, he continued to have doubts, even after the other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus. Thomas, he wanted to see for himself. He was kind of like me. He wanted to see the proof, right? I wanted to see that piece of paper that showed me that the class actually had responded. And Thomas, he wanted to see the evidence that Jesus was really alive. Jesus, very graciously, didn't leave Thomas stuck in his doubt, but he encountered him. He came back to the disciples, as we're going to see today. And so, as I mentioned, during these weeks after Easter, we're going through the sermon series called Easter Tide, where we are looking at the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, of his resurrection appearances in the Gospel of John. There are many moments where Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to different people after his resurrection. And we're looking at what they show us about Jesus, what they show us about how Jesus encounters us in our lives today too. So in our text today, the risen Jesus encounters Thomas and addresses his doubts. And so the title of my sermon today is Dealing with Doubt. How does Jesus deal with Thomas's doubts? And how might this passage give us some insight into how Jesus deals with our doubts when we experience doubt in our lives? So our text this morning is John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And you can follow along on the screens, or you can in the Bibles in the pews or your Bibles. So John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." If you remember, that's exactly what happened last week's passage. That's what Jesus did for the disciples. And then, though, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see you today, Lord. Open our ears to hear your voice through your word. That you, God, would come to us just as you came to Thomas. And that you would speak to us and show us, Lord, how you deal with the doubts that we may sometimes experience in our lives, just as you dealt with them in Thomas's life. And so meet us here now, Lord, and speak, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we look at how Jesus dealt with Thomas's and our doubts, I want to start by thinking of sources of doubt. What are the things that sometimes can cause us to doubt God in our lives? Well, one source of doubt is intellectual questions. There are a lot of things about God and the Bible that can raise intellectual questions for us. You know, we can't see or physically sense God, which can be difficult for us sometimes, right? Can make us sometimes even question whether he really exists if we can't touch him and see him. You know, we don't usually see supernatural miracles happening in our everyday lives, like seas parting and dead people coming back from the dead. And so that can sometimes make us question if the miracles that the Bible records in the past, if they really happened. You know, we can have intellectual questions. Now, this is exactly the kind of question and doubt that Thomas had in our passage. In verse 25, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Right? For Thomas, this idea of someone rising from the dead, it was just too much for him to believe in and of himself. Right? People don't usually rise from the dead. And so when the disciples said that Jesus had risen, Thomas doubted it. He had that intellectual question. He had a hard time grasping this. He was looking for physical evidence that Jesus was really alive. He wanted to see it. He wanted to touch the nail marks in his hands, the wound in his side. You know, for me in my life, back when I was in middle school and in high school and in college, kind of during a lot of those years, I had a lot of intellectual questions about God and about the Bible and about Jesus. And I had a hard time believing things that I couldn't see or things that I couldn't prove had happened or prove that they were true. And so at that stage of my life, I really related to Thomas, to the fact that it was hard for me to believe something that I couldn't touch and feel and prove. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you can relate to Thomas. Maybe you have intellectual questions that make it difficult sometimes to fully believe in God and the Bible. Before we talk about how God addresses that, I want to move on to another source of doubt, though. Because sometimes our doubts are not necessarily about intellectual questions, but sometimes the source is experiential questions. Sometimes it's about experiences that have happened in our lives. Things that can happen that, you know, things that we go through that begin to raise questions and doubts about God. If you go through a loss or a tragedy, you can wonder, why didn't God intervene to stop that tragedy? Why did God allow this loss to happen in my life? And so difficult experiences can make us question God's goodness or even God's reality. We ask, why didn't God answer that prayer? Why did he allow this to happen? And I know actually several people in my own life who grew up believing in Jesus, but when something happened, a life-altering event happened in their life, they just couldn't deal with it, and they turned away from him because they couldn't understand why that had happened to them in their life. So sometimes doubt comes from experiential questions, things that happen to us that raise questions and doubts and struggles. There's another source of doubt. One final source of doubt is our desire to be in control. Now, this one maybe takes a little bit more explaining. I think that sometimes we have these intellectual questions, or we have these experiential questions. But sometimes what's behind these questions is actually the fact that we don't want to submit to God's will, or we don't want to submit to God's word. And so we don't like what God says about a certain issue in the Bible, and so we begin to doubt the truth of God's word instead of submitting to what he says. You know, because I don't like this aspect, it kind of causes us to doubt, or sometimes we almost create doubts because we don't really want to believe this thing that God says. And what that reveals is that we often want to be in control in our lives, that we want it to determine for ourselves what is true, what is moral, what is fair, that we really want to be God. And so this can also happen when we experience some of those difficult things. We experience suffering. And sometimes our doubts about God reveal that we don't really trust that he'll take care of us in the midst of that loss. That we don't really trust that he could somehow even bring good in the midst of this tragedy. We don't like the way that God is running things. And so we doubt his existence, or we doubt his goodness. And we say, you know what, God, I don't like the way that you're doing things. And so we begin to say, I'm going to just kind of live my life for myself. We try to take control of things for ourselves. When I was in college, I had genuine intellectual questions about God and the Bible. But if I'm honest, when I look back on that period of time in my life, another motivating factor for those doubts was that I wanted to live my life my way. That I wanted to live my life according to my own ideas, and I didn't want to submit to God's word in certain areas. I didn't want to obey God. And so I used my questions as kind of an excuse to walk away from him and do things my own way. Well, sometimes our doubts, the source of our doubt is actually our sin. It's actually our desire to be in control, and we don't want to trust God, and we don't want to submit to his word. And so sometimes that can drive even these other types of questions. So I don't know if any of those resonate with any of you, these different doubts that we can sometimes have. But I want to look at how does God respond to our doubts? How did Jesus respond to Thomas's doubts? How does he respond to us? So let's look at how Jesus deals with our doubt. The first thing that we see in our text is that he graciously reveals himself. He graciously reveals himself. Notice that Jesus, he doesn't wait for Thomas to stop doubting and start believing before he appears to him. No, Jesus actually takes the initiative, and he reveals himself to Thomas in the midst of his doubt. He doesn't say, Thomas, you got to get your act together and then I'll show myself to you. No. He comes into the midst of his doubts, into the midst of his questions, and he reveals himself. Jesus didn't have to do this with Thomas. He'd already appeared to the disciples the week before. And so it is pure grace that Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. Grace, that word, means being given something that we don't deserve. Thomas didn't deserve Jesus to come and appear to him, but he does it anyway. You know, Thomas, he stubbornly refused to believe even the testimony of his fellow disciples. But Jesus, he doesn't respond by condemning Thomas or rebuking him or withholding himself from him. Instead, he comes to him and he says in verse 27, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." Jesus actually invites Thomas to do the very thing that he said he needed in order to believe. So Jesus here is gracious with Thomas. He graciously reveals himself to him. And he does the same thing with us. Jesus doesn't condemn us for our doubts. Even when those doubts are partly based on our desire to be in control and to disobey him. You know, he doesn't come and wag his finger at us and no, Jesus, he shows us grace too. He comes near to us. He takes the initiative. He reveals himself to us in his grace. Throughout those years when I was experiencing doubts, God revealed himself to me. One of the ways that he did that was that he brought people into my life who walked with me through my doubts and through my questions. People who listened to me, who loved me, and who didn't criticize or judge me for my doubts. They didn't push me away. They didn't say, you know what, I can't handle those questions. No, they came alongside of me and walked with me and said, tell me about those questions. Let's walk through these questions together. And in the process of that, I was introduced to different Christian writers who presented evidence for why it made sense to believe in God, why I could trust the Bible. You know, writers like C.S. Lewis and later on, Tim Keller. You know, there are a lot of resources out there that were really helpful for me in that process of trying to grapple with those questions, and people who had wrestled with those questions as well. And one of the ways that God revealed himself to me was that he showed me his reality as I studied creation, as I studied the world around us and saw signs of his hand all around me. As Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And one of the ways that God reveals himself to us, one of the ways that he comes to us in our doubts, is he reveals himself through creation, through this world that he's made. And the more that we understand about our world and our universe and the intricacies and the uniqueness, we begin to see God's fingerprints in the midst of creation. But God also reveals himself, and he revealed himself to me even more clearly through his word, through the Bible. Because even though I had questions and doubts about the Bible, I began to study it more in depth. And the more that I studied it, the more that I experienced God speaking to me through it. I couldn't physically see or touch Jesus, right? I couldn't physically see or touch Jesus' handprints and his side. But as I read the eyewitness accounts of those who had seen him, those who had touched his hands, the ones who had heard his voice when he walked on this earth, Jesus became more real and more alive to me than ever before. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The way that God brings faith into our lives, it's through his word. It's through the message. The more that we hear that message proclaimed, the more that we study it, the more that we give ourselves to it, the more that he speaks to us through it, the more that he encourages our faith and grows our faith. And so if you're experiencing questions and doubts, I want to encourage you, go into the scriptures, read, Study it. Read it. Study it with other people. Bring your doubts and your questions to God in the midst of his word and ask him to reveal himself to you, because that's where he reveals himself to us, is in his word, is through the message of Christ. And so God, he graciously reveals himself to us. But another way that Jesus deals with our doubts is that he reassures us of his love. And this especially addresses that second area of doubts that we can sometimes have. I mentioned that some of our doubts come from experiences that we have of loss or tragedy. And the doubt that often comes in the midst of that is that we doubt God's love for us. We doubt his goodness. Sometimes we question God's love when we hear God's word challenge us, right? When God calls us to lay down our desires and our will and submit to his, we don't want to do it. And we can wonder, why is he doing this to me? Why is he asking me to give this up? Or why is he asking me to obey him in this area? And so one of the ways that Jesus meets us in the midst of that is that he reassures us of his love. He comes to us and he reveals himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ and shows us that he loves us. How does he do that with Thomas? Well, notice what Jesus actually shows to Thomas. He shows him the nail prints in his hands. He shows him the wound in his side. Jesus' wounds reveal his love for us. It reveals us to us that he was willing to die for us, that he loved us enough to take our place on the cross, that he died for Thomas, even in his doubts. He died for us, even knowing that we would doubt him, that we would sometimes disobey him, that we would sometimes want to control our own lives and that we wouldn't submit to him, we wouldn't trust him. None of that kept him from going to the cross for us. He went there to go through that pain and that suffering out of love for us. So when we begin to doubt God's love for us because of what we're going through, Jesus, he points us to the cross, where we see the full extent of his love for us. And the final way that Jesus deals with our doubt is that after he graciously reveals himself and he reassures us of his love, then he calls us to trust him even in spite of our doubts. After showing Thomas his hands and his side, Jesus says to Thomas in verse 27, "Stop doubting and believe." Jesus calls Thomas to move past his doubts and to trust him. You know, in our culture, we have a hard time committing to things. We like to keep our options open. People in my generation and younger than me, I think especially, have a hard time committing to relationships. You know, you see this in our culture that more and more couples choose to live together rather than commit to each other in marriage, because there's this fear of committing, of you know, sealing the deal, because there's this worry. What if things don't work out? Even when people do get married, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's full commitment. You know, divorce is such a natural and normal option in our culture. This doesn't only apply in marriages, but commitment to organizations has declined. In the past, people were committed to a particular company or organization. That it doesn't apply anymore. People are very easily, we jump from one thing to the next. People don't want to commit to a church, often don't want to become members, but attenders. And so really, what we often do in our lives is this. This picture reveals it to us. We sit on the fence like that squirrel, right? One foot on one side, one foot on the other. Our consumer culture has made us afraid of commitment. It's made us afraid of being willing to get off the fence and give ourselves, jump in 2 feet and to one side. We're afraid that maybe something better is going to come along. And so we're constantly waiting or searching for that better option. You know, a better romantic partner, a better church, a better job, a better place to live, whatever it is. We sit on the fence, afraid to commit, and because of that, we miss out on deep relationships and the richness of commitment and community, the richness that can come when we actually do dive into something. And so what Jesus does for Thomas is he tells him, get off the fence, Thomas. Stop doubting. Believe. Sometimes I think we can use doubt as an excuse not to commit. We have these questions about the Bible or doubts about Christianity. And so we use those doubts, those questions, the fact that we don't have 100% certainty as an excuse to just straddle the fence. Not rejecting Jesus, but not fully committing to him either. And so the last way that Jesus deals with our doubts is that he tells us to get off the fence, to trust him, even in spite of our doubts. He doesn't require us to have 100% certainty before we trust him. Trust isn't about 100% certainty. It's about being willing to get off the fence and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you my life, even in the midst of my questions, even in the midst of my doubts, trusting that he will lead us to understand more fully over time. In verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We so often want to see completely, right? We want the proof. We want that piece of paper. We want the evidence. And Thomas got that. He got to physically see and touch Jesus. But Jesus says, you know what? Even more blessed are those who don't get exactly what you're getting, Thomas, but who still do believe. And guess what? He's talking about us. Because we haven't been able to touch Jesus' hands and put our hands in the nail prints. We aren't able to literally see the risen Jesus, but we are still called to believe in him. And he says, we are blessed when we trust him, even when we can't see fully. In the scripture reading that Dennis read earlier from Hebrews 11:1, we read, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is something intrinsic to faith in believing that involves not seeing completely. That God gives us enough evidence to help us believe, but there will always be an element of not seeing everything. Because part of what faith is, it's trusting in a person. It's trusting, it's depending upon him. And there's a relationship that's involved. You know, when you're in a relationship with someone else, there's an element of trust that you put in that person, even though if you can't see fully. And the same thing applies in our lives with God. One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And near the end of that movie, Indiana Jones is faced with this huge chasm out in front of him that separates him from the Holy Grail. And he needs that Holy Grail to save his father's life. And as he's standing at the precipice of this huge chasm, he has this book with him. It's a book that his father had given to him, a book that described these tests, these trials that he was going to have to go through. And in that book, it said to Indy, said that this final test is called the Path of God. And somehow, there, Indiana Jones, he's facing this chasm. There's this invitation in that book that there's a path of God here, even though he can't see anything. And so in the movie, there's this moment where he puts his foot right over the chasm and he just steps out and puts his foot down and he finds that his foot lands on a solid bridge. And the next picture here shows that bridge that when he was looking straight out, he couldn't see the bridge, right? It blended into the rocks. But as you take this side panel, you can see that there's the bridge there. The bridge was there all along. It's just that Indy couldn't see it. Jesus calls us to step out in faith, even when we can't see fully. Even when we can't see the bridge completely. But he's also given us a book. He's given us our Father's book. that tells us that there is a path there, that tells us that there is a way, that Jesus himself is the way. And that if we step out and put our trust in Jesus, he's going to hold us. He won't let us fall. He won't let us down. That's exactly what Jesus says in the last verses of our text. Verse 30 and 31, John writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John's account was written for us. It was written for you and written for me. Why? So that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God has given us his word to help us believe even when we can't see completely. In the very end, Thomas actually speaks the clearest statement of faith in the whole Gospel of John. He exclaims, "My Lord and my God." There's no one else in John's Gospel who calls Jesus my God, but doubting Thomas. This is what Jesus loves to do. He loves to take people who would say, I'll never believe unless this happens, God. And he turns people who are doubting and questioning to people who are confessing with the most powerful statement of faith, "You're my Lord. You're my God." He wants to do that in us, to turn our expressions of doubt into exclamations of faith. So as we close, I want to invite you to allow Jesus to deal with your doubts. What are those doubts for you? Do you have intellectual questions? Do you have experiential questions, things that you've gone through? If you're honest with yourselves, are there parts of following Jesus that you just struggle with and you want to just stay on the fence because you don't want to commit yourself fully to him? Jesus wants to graciously reveal himself to you and to reassure you of his love, that he is with you in your doubts, he is with you in your questions, that he loves you even in the midst of those things. And as he does, he calls us to trust him, even in the midst of our doubts, even when we can't see fully. He calls us to step out in faith. And it's worth it, because as John says, that by believing, you may have life in his name. There is life for us who believe, who trust in Jesus. That is the promise to us as we step in faith to trust our risen Lord Jesus, that we will have life in his name, life that far outshadows anything else. And so let us receive that gift of life as we trust him. Let us call out as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." And let us receive Jesus' promise that we who have not seen are blessed as we believe. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we often do have doubts. Lord, that our faith sometimes is so weak. And sometimes we have a hard time believing in you, God. Whether that's because of questions that we have, sometimes the difficult things that you call us to believe and to trust you in, sometimes the experiences in our lives that make us question your goodness, your love for us. We thank you, God, that you are one who doesn't just wait for us to figure it all out, but that you come to us, that you reveal yourself to us, that you've given us your word, where you come and you reveal your love for us and you reveal who you are. We thank you that you've given us people to walk alongside of us, to walk with us in our doubts and to help point us to you and to bring some of those answers that we're searching for. And so thank you, God, for placing us in this community. I pray that our church would be a community where we can be honest about our questions, where we can be honest about our doubts, where we can come to each other and say, help me believe, that we come alongside of each other and strengthen each other, Lord. And that we as people who have been saved by you, Lord, would be willing to step out in faith, to trust you even when we can't see fully, but to put our foot out and to rest upon you, Jesus, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we would see that by believing, we have life in your name. Help us to experience the goodness of your life as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.